Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Thereby, when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you," what we can be sure is that he was not using this authority to tell us something that would be optional, something that would be okay to do if you get around to it. This Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is the one who told us that he would have his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This Jesus, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," is the same Jesus who then took the throne of heaven, ascending to the right hand of the Father. Jesus did not give us something that was optional and something that could be done in our spare time if we got around to it. This is Well-Placed Faith, a decidedly Christian radio program where we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We want to bring to you the Word of God from the Bible and explain for those who are believers in order to sharpen, for those who are not believers, in order to give you some idea of what it is that we Christians believe and why it is that we believe it. What are our claims and why do we claim these things? Giving some reasonable answer to the or for the faith. And for those who are somewhere in between, believing but not fully committed, or people who know that they have more to do but are not yet doing it, we want to encourage you to action. This is Well-Placed Faith.
Hey, it's good to see everybody today, although I can't see you. But you can see us when we're on Periscope, just like we're starting today. I'll be back on there. We took a little break for a second, but we're going to be live here on a live feed here in just a moment again on Well-Placed Faith. We've got some things we want to let you be aware of coming up. Matt and I, due to popular demand, well, somebody wanted asked us if we could.
Our sponsor.
Asked us if we could maybe even start help with some learning process, as in teaching. I wanted to introduce that first.
Okay.
So we've had some folks request some interest in doing some sort of a training slash educational portion of Well-Placed Faith. So we are attempting to initialize the Well-Placed Faith University.
For lack of better words.
For lack of better words.
Yeah.
You will receive a piece of paper that we could scribble on or something, but it will not be accredited nor
legible.
Legible or certified, but we hope that you would get a lot of information. That's the reason we're here, is to spread God's word, to illuminate God's word.
Yeah.
With the Holy Spirit using us, of course. So if you're interested, let us know. Reach out to the Facebook page, Well Placed Faith. Well Placed Faith @yahoo.com is our email. We've got some others who are, and so up and coming very shortly, we're going to try to get at least started on this, get out a course. It will be, more along the lines of, what would you call it, Matt? Like half of a college course, in terms of material. And we do expect some interactions, what I'm trying to say as well.
Yeah. So, okay, to reiterate very quickly, we had some interest from a friend who is a listener, and I thought it was such a good idea that I wanted to share the idea and may as well kill more than one bird with one stone, if you'll pardon the analogy. But this would be, we'll call it for ease of terms, like a seminary style course is what it would be. Now, is it a seminary? No. Is it accredited? No. Is there a degree involved? No. Do you get any credits? Whatever you're going to do with the credits, if you want, we can give you points is what we can give you. We'll give you points for this. But anyhow, there would be as many books as you wanted to read. You could write as many papers as you want to write. You can kind of be in control of a creation of a syllabus. We can give you some suggestions by way of syllabus. But we're going to begin at the beginning, the book of Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning. Anybody who would be interested in learning more about the beginning, the book of Genesis, starting from verse 1 of chapter 1, anybody who would be interested in learning more and grinding through, in some sense of the word, the book, there will be lecture involved, there will be opportunities for interaction, that kind of thing. So if you would like, you can sign up, you can be a part of it. Get a hold of us, wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com would be our email address, where you can send us your email address, and we can send you some of the material, what have you. So there's that. There's that. Please, if you want, get in contact with us. We would love to sharpen you.
Also, we'd like you to stay tuned for later this month. Toward the end of the month, we will be having a recorded guest speaker, Dr. and Pastor Chuck Baldwin is going scheduled to be on our show. So we want you to tune in.
The 29th.
Yeah, expected the 29th. I didn't have that date exactly, but we'll be pre-recorded, so we won't be taking calls and stuff that day in the interaction. So just stay in with us, and man, just ride this thing with us. We're here. We're here to get the word out. That's it. Out to you, and help you to get the word out. So
people are kind of demanding that we get a little bit bigger, and I don't know that we can get bigger fast enough. We're having a hard time getting bigger at the same pace that people are wanting us to get bigger, if that makes sense.
It doesn't really, but
okay.
So we're going to jump into today's lesson, and if you have any comments or any insight for us, just feel free.
Yeah.
Comment on the heck, you can call in today if you want to at 816-792-1140
or
816-792-1140.
Yeah. That's right.
792-1140. 816 on the front of that.
Is there any particular reason he can't be live with you guys next week?
Well, yeah, he wants to pre-record.
We're just working on his schedule. So
right. By his preference.
A busy guy. So if you don't know who Chuck Baldwin is, look him up. Before then, on 2008, he was on the ballot for president as a constitutional party.
Yeah.
He's also a pastor and very passionate about what he's doing now to help people establish churches.
Liberty Church?
Liberty Church up? Project is what
anybody
they call
interested
it.
In Liberty Church Project? Do you want to bring that up?
Yeah, if you have any interest or you have any, I would really like for, you know, for you to hear before you just jump to conclusions about it. But, yeah, we would like to know if you know about it, then let us know, relay your interest in it. We may, you know, see where we can go from there. Maybe we can establish one in this area. We're going to see what the Lord does and does through us and Dr. Baldwin. And, hey, we want to be open to God's move. And that's what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah,
being open to be used by God here, there, and yonder.
Yeah. So that's a lot by way of announcement. However, let's get into the Word now. And some of what we're going to be talking about today is going to come direct from the Word. Some of it is going to be by way of contemporary voices that have said some things that need to be addressed, need to be... Oh, I think the right word might be corrected, in fact. But we go to the book of Acts, and what we see is that there are those who are taking on the project of what Jesus had said, that you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people, you're going to testify about who he is as Jesus' witnesses. And they're going to do so in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. But then what we see in chapter 7, there's a persecution that begins with Stephen himself, where he is stoned to death. Beginning of chapter 8, we're told that there are those who are scattered because of this persecution that began. Verse 1 says, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And so this persecution causes a development of, call it missionary activity. People start going. And so Philip is one of them. He gets up and he goes, and as he is going, he is evangelizing. Or maybe better yet, capitalize on what you had said last week, he is evangelizing, and as he is evangelizing, he is going.
He is going, yes, as he... I think that's better terminology.
I really do, too. I was impressed with that, actually.
As he is evangelizing, he's going. So yes.
And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is facilitating this going and the sharing of the message. Go ahead.
I want to say, though, up front, as we get into this, because we are going to address a, you know, a certain thing, we have to stay on top of what's, you know... The keep our finger on the pulse of evangelism and on the forefront of this, and I try to do that as much as possible. But you know, I want to mention these guys like Philip. They were just ordinary people. Philip, who were recognized as men who served God, who were filled with the Spirit,
yeah.
And he was nominated or he was elected as a deacon. By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said, set out these people. And this guy went out, you know, he was not one of the 12, yet he was nominated by them because the Spirit recognized him.
Mm-hmm.
And they were just people, you know, just doing their job. Just, you know, you look at me and Matt, we're not really pretty, but...
You're kind of pretty.
And if you're on Periscope, hey, let's go. We get all over. This thing's been going, you know, all over the world, and we want to keep that going up. And just to let people know, hey, if these guys can share the gospel, anybody can.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. But that, and I don't just say that out of, you know, not completely joking, because these were just men. We have to get out of what I call this comic book take on the Bible. That, oh, it was just these supermen, just, you know, the guys that wore the capes and the tight suits and, you know. No, these were ordinary people. The apostles, ordinary people.
Yeah, and later on as you go through and you see the evangelists, you see the pastors, the teachers, the elders, these guys, they were taken from the common population. They were just people who had dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. And they were just ordinary folk, and they were recognized from their ordinary folk just doing what they were doing because they had given themselves, yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. And what you see is that these people began to be recognized and picked up and placed in certain capacities.
You said it right out of the common fellowship.
Yep.
That is what what we've labeled as church is supposed to be.
Yeah.
Again, we'll address that a little later on in the program, I believe. But what we've deemed as something, you know, you get dressed up for or you dress down for, anyway, this pageantry, really, that we go to. No, it was a life, not just a lifestyle, but it was how they lived their lives. And that is what where this comes from. God started using people, and that's literally what fellowship is, what they had in common, what they shared amongst each other.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just belongings, but it was the spirit that they were in. They shared that spirit. They shared, you know, the passion for the spirit even.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what we have is just folks. And in some instances, you can see that they had certain capacities. And in some instances, all that you can see is that they were nothing but willing. That's what they had going for them, that they were just servant-minded and that they were willing and that they did, by obedience, what it is that the Lord had said to do. So the great persecution breaks out, Acts chapter 8 says, and the people are scattered and they go. And in their going, they find themselves at various places. So Philip, he goes to Samaria. And I want you to hear this. He goes to Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. That's outstanding. Okay, yes, an evangelist should go proclaiming. Yeah. But what I want you to hear is that this is an area of extraordinary prejudice. The Jews of the time, not a secret, not something that's merely a latter-day sort of appellation or something along those lines, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They regarded, by their own revelation, if you go to the Old Testament, you can see that they did not like the Samaritans, rejected them as being a part of the kingdom of God. There is an inclusiveness here that's being brought around by the New Covenant. The New Covenant, which stands on the shoulders of the Old Covenant, indeed, but is not the Old Covenant. The New Covenant here is going out into the world. And what we see is that they're going to... Looking good on Periscope there, man. What we see is that the evangelist, Philip here, is going to Samaria. Of all the places to go. So he goes there and he preaches Christ. The crowds, with one accord, they're giving attention to what Philip was saying, and they wind up believing and being saved. After that, there is then the identifying of themselves. I'm speaking of the Samaritans here. The Samaritans begin to identify themselves with Christ, with Jesus, with the church, the gathered together believers, and they do that by way of baptism. So in being baptized, they identify themselves with, they've sort of put on the jersey, if you will. If you're going to play for our team, you wear the jersey, and so that's what they did. They get baptized, and they are now identified with and as being one of them, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then what we see is that the apostles in Jerusalem, they hear that Samaria has received the word of God. And the apostles send Peter and John. Now, Peter and John are both Jews. Peter and John are both apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter and John are those who didn't necessarily get this. Okay, you go to the book of John chapter 4 where they went to Samaria with Jesus, and you'll see that they didn't get this. The apostles didn't get it. But here they are, Jewish people. They, the apostles, are those that are on the cusp of the two covenants, the ones that are at the hinge of the two covenants. So going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, these guys come, and I think it's important to see them as being Jews at this point. They come and they lay hands on the Samaritans, and as they lay hands on them, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Do not anybody get the idea that there is this sort of organic transferal of the Holy Spirit. that these certain people have the Holy Spirit, and because these certain people have it, the way that people get the Holy Spirit is if these certain people lay their hands on these other certain people, and if these conditions are thus and so, then the Holy Spirit can then be organically transferred. The theology behind the passage is we have the Jews, and they are going out into the world. We have the promised land, and the promised land is being abandoned. God's glory has picked up and essentially left. God's people, the believers, are picking up and going out into the world because it is not Jerusalem that is the promised land. It is not even Judea that is the promised land. For that matter, it's not even Samaria that is the promised land. The whole world is being claimed for Jesus Christ, and they are going out into the world in order to make this truth, the gospel, known to all. And whosoever will receive it is receiving it. Having received it, we see that this hinge of the two covenants, this hinge point, this turning point of the Old Testament, covenant into the New Testament covenant, this hinge is now being exacted by these apostles. The passing on of the Holy Spirit is not something that we see always in every instance. In fact, in the book of Acts, you don't see it the same way twice. You don't see it the same way twice. You don't see the same thing happening, the Spirit being given off in the same way two times. So here, again, I very much think that what the idea is that we have Jewish people, and they are touching Gentile people. And they are celebrating one Lord, one Spirit, one church, one people, one mission, the tie that binds, that which unifies, is not a matter of genetics. It is a matter of taking the one Lord of the entire world who has all authority in heaven and on earth and making him king and Lord and master, and that cuts through every divide. That cuts through every divide. So then, not only do we see Philip going to the Samaritans, but then we wind up seeing Philip leaving. He meets up with an Ethiopian. Okay, so Philip goes south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he circles back to the south, goes through Jerusalem. Get this. He doesn't stop in Jerusalem, doesn't stay there. He goes through Jerusalem. It is just, he blows right through it and goes south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, meets with an Ethiopian to meet with him and give him the gospel. He then believes, he then gets baptized, and he then goes on his way. Philip, furthermore, then from there, winds up being taken up. As it is said, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him. He went away rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus. And he passed through and kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip is emulating this project. As he is evangelizing, he is going.
Yes, yes. And I want to chime in also, Matt, on what you've covered here. We see this move of God, you know, around Philip. And we see these happenings, these you know, signs and wonders even. But what he's doing, he's preaching the gospel to them. And as you said earlier, it's about getting the Holy Spirit. And Philip, you know, many of these people, as the New Testament church is unfolding, you know, they're baptizing him in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, growing up as I did, you know, in a very very legalistic denomination or church, however you want to call it, group, that said, well, you only can do it this way. Well, you know, you had to say this certain thing, this, and do these things a certain way, and you would get the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, you don't get the Holy Spirit. I know what Matt meant. I'm not taking away from.
Right.
But yes, they did receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit gets you, is what I want to say.
Yes.
And I knew there was no confusion with what Matt was saying, but I want to make that clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who gets you. You don't hunt him down and pounce on him and, you know, claim him, lay claim on him. No, he is seeking you. Daily he is seeking you. Even if you may be the one that thinks, well, I'm wrong. You know, God doesn't want me. I'm at odds with God. And these Samaritans certainly thought they were. They were avoided by all costs by anybody with a message. Philip comes to them. And, you know, this does open up. And baptizing them into the name of Jesus. Believe me, I think water baptism is a huge part of a believer's experience.
Obedience is
and it is experiential. I mean, there's just something about being baptized, and it's a testimony.
Yes, it is.
But, you know, what someone says over you, is not what counts, but are you baptized into the authority of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Many times in this New Testament early church, I see it's baptized into Jesus' name, into the authority that accompanies the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we see that. So it's not what these guys can do. It's not, oh, hey, Philip was the rock star and, you know, Paul, he was this dude changed from Saul, and now he's the, you know, and they've got easy street. No, they were sent out. The reason Philip was in Samaria, because they got run out of Jerusalem. So, you know, they're on this mission. And it is for God. But we, as Matt has led us into this portion where they are being blessed, even the Ethiopian. We see the apostles meet up with Philip, and they begin to relay, you know, this message. And when they're already believing, but it just reassures their belief when the apostles show up and reinforce what Philip's saying. You know, it's just the fact that they're hearing it again from someone else saying the same thing with the same anointing.
Yeah, yeah. Again, there is a real focus that is brought around in this. Realize that Philip is a Jew, but that the name Philip is a Greek name. He's a Hellenistic Jew. He has a Greek name. Peter, however, is not. He is, his name is Simon, or Simeon. He is a Jew, and it is Peter who gets to open the way for the Samaritans. Philip is the one who brings the message, and I don't want there to be any kind of confusion about this. I want people to understand this is a unique set of events right here at the beginning in the book of Acts. It does not take my hands being upon your shoulder. It does not take Peter's hand touching an individual believer today. The idea is that we see that there is a conferral of the chosen, the elect, the people of God, the covenant people of God, those that are in the covenant. We see that as going from these unique Jewish people, and now it is being democratized out into the world, shared by the all and the sundry. The one issue that does get brought up where we see it shut down pretty quickly is, but I want to control the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not be controlled. I want to buy the ability to do this with money. The Holy Spirit will not be reined in. The Holy Spirit, as Virgil said, it's not something that you get in that sense. The Holy Spirit gets you. And for Simon, the magician, to think that he could somehow rein in the Holy Spirit and by way of money, that's to exhibit my control over the Holy Spirit, to somehow think that I'm going to go ahead and take hold of the Spirit and that I will do the directing of the Holy Spirit. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's human wrongheadedness from the word go. So what we see is that there is this business of the old covenant, the wineskin is bursting. We're seeing it just go all over everywhere.
As we said from the beginning of the show, talking about this right out of the pages of Scripture, again, this is the account of the Acts of the Apostles. This is what they did. This is what happened. Luke is the one who wrote Acts. It's just a continuation of his gospel.
Yep.
You know, here's the gospel of the life and times of Jesus and the good news of Jesus. And now here's what happened after Jesus ascended.
Yeah.
You know, the ascension and after, you know, he begins with the ascension in Acts and then he records what has happened. And these guys, for all intents and purposes, are missionaries. What we call today as missionaries.
Yeah.
We have, folks, we have so many labels out there that have been created, and some of them are fine, some of them are for understanding, and some of them are you know, we find in Ephesians, you know, gifts that are men who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and we see different, you know, names and nomenclature in the New Testament about you know, elders and bishops and all these titles, but they're servants of God. They're ones who are on the mission.
Yeah.
These men are missionaries, and I'd come across just yesterday a contemporary magazine article from a Christian source who was, you know, they're just a mainline popular Christian magazine who prints many good articles, but someone had sent in an article, they published it, concerning missionaries and the, how do I want to say this, and the failures that come along with mission work and the desperation sometimes, or even depression that comes along with mission work. And this is what they focus on, is the hardships that come along with missions work, and how we've made some people to be heroes, and now they're even questioning, you know, missionaries of the past, were they really heroes? And I really think that needs to be addressed as we've come to this portion. Again, these men were nothing special, but the special part was they were used by God.
Yeah. Yeah,
that is what was supernatural, special. Yes, people were being healed, and yes, they were coming to Jesus.
Don't let the point be missed. Peter was so ordinary that Jesus grabbed him.
Yes,
that's the point. He's just some guy.
And they never had... they probably never had everything they needed, you know, or never had everything. I'm talking about creature comforts. I'm talking about supplies. Because Paul, read his accounts of his journeys. One of them is in 2 Corinthians. Actually, two of them are in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, yeah.
And in different places, how he labored in hardships, you know, of all kinds. And if there ever is a man who, the account of his life, even through his writing, shows signs of depression at times, it's the Apostle Paul, because it was hard.
Can I just read a part of it?
Yes.
So as you had read through this article, what you're telling the listening audience is that they had said that missions work is fraught with difficulties, and sometimes missionaries can be laid low with some depression, some lowness of spirit, that kind of a thing. But here's the thing, they say that that's reason to sort of abandon the project.
Yes, yeah, that you know, it really isn't all that fruitful, and it's very hard on the missionary, and, you know, that was kind of the hint. Well, it was blatantly at some point, because they mentioned, you know, certain missionaries from the past about we saw these beautiful, you know, pictures or these made heroes, even in writings of guys like David Livingston and
Adoniram Judson. Who is a hero of mine? I love the stories of Adoniram Judson.
The thing that made them heroes is that they suffered for the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right.
And they're no more heroes than anybody else who wants to take God at his word.
That's right, that's right. And Paul refers to himself as being poured out.
Yes.
You know, so I mean, this is a right, it matches with what Scripture tells us. Paul himself, again, you'd said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. That's creature comforts right there for you, isn't it? Of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul was a little depressed, okay? A little depressed. And unfortunately, we've turned that into a clinical designation. We've turned it into a an illness. You know, superscript that with being a... Paul is here in this case. He's got the diagnosis. He's self-diagnosed. He's feeling bad. He was burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. It's not a diagnosis. This is what it is to be Holy Spirit-filled in a world that is not recognizing Jesus as Lord. It's a fallen world. Jesus himself was not that well adapted to his surroundings. If you think about it, they killed him. You cannot be that well adapted to your surroundings if everybody is trying to kill you, you know? So
yeah, you know, you if you track the Apostle Paul's life through his writings and through the book of Acts, there was nothing spectacular about his life outside of God's using him.
Yeah, that's
you
right.
know, he doesn't really have a life that I would choose to just lead, you know. Well, can you just live like the Apostle Paul? Well, I would hate to without God being the center of it, you know, just going on to a mission field, so to speak. And again, we've put names and titles on things. Folks, a missionary is just someone who carries, he's an evangelist.
Yeah,
who carries
yeah.
the good news.
That's right. I will be the first one to admit, I've said this before, the idea is that if you fly to a mission field, you're flying over a mission field. I'll be the first one to say that. The great-grandson of Sitting Bull was a friend of mine, and I was talking with him. He was a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he himself became a Christian and knew that there were other people here in these United States that Native Americans were, in his view, they needed to be the project of some mission activity. Why fly over to some other country? There's lots of people here that need to be saved as well, need to hear the message. But that being said, that doesn't mean, and he wouldn't have said so either, but just making the point, there's a mission field right here. Everybody who isn't getting up and going to another country or going to Samaria or going to Azotus or going to Caesarea or whatever, there's a mission field right here. Be the evangelist. Bring the good news. But what we don't want to do is somehow get the idea that therefore nobody should go to these remoter parts of the world. Jesus himself said to go to these remote parts of the world. And the idea that this article would say that no, this is actually a bad project altogether, it makes me think, do you hear the hiss of the serpent? Did God really say how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Yeah, yes, he did.
Sure did.
And when Jesus spoke out of his authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he said, then tells them to go, what he didn't say was, I've got all this authority, therefore, you know, once you feel like getting around to it, if it's convenient for you, and if it's not going to cause too much of a problem for you.
I've quoted and mentioned before, and so did this article, Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote...
she's a genius.
She's a very brilliant woman who spent a lot of time on the mission field, and they tried to use some of her writings as evidence for their case, as in, you know, not everything comes out pretty, because even that she lost her husband on the mission field,
yeah.
lost some comrades later on the mission field, you know, and... But she's seen a tribe turn around. But her, yes, that's the fruit of the Spirit working there. But all of these hardships and things, as she was quoted in saying here in Kansas City, Missouri, at a meeting once, and she just relayed an old lifeguard slash Coast Guard saying that says you have to go out, you must go out, but you don't have to come back.
That is right.
And, you know, she just said she had seen it many times as growing up on the Eastern Seaboard on lifeguard shacks and stuff. The Coast Guard used to hold to that policy. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. And, you know, it may be a little despairing, and you may find yourself, because we're only human. Yet, when you're fulfilled, as Paul said, my race is run, I'm ready, I'm done, I poured out myself as a drink offering, Matt.
Yeah. 2 Timothy.
Yeah. Yes, I poured out myself, and, you know, the Apostle Paul, according to history, lost his head, you know, over his work, his appeal to Caesar.
Yeah, did not refuse to die. See, therein lies a major difference. Is our staying alive, is our having pleasure, is our being pleased with ourselves, having comforts, is this what life actually is, or is life bigger than that? And for that matter, even in its low places, there is such a thing as being pressed down. That's what depression is. There is such a thing as being pressed down. Sometimes circumstances press us down. But here's something that I've said this before. I'll say it again. We need to actually have a show wrapped around this sometime. Lament is worship.
Yes. When you're at your lowest, that's when God can use you. And that's when you're crying out to Him because of your situation. And again, I have run onto this many times, and I'm not trying to detract anything from the modern missionary or modern mission movements, because anybody that's taken the gospel, I'm with you. I'm with you. Anybody that's carrying the gospel overseas, we're at. But we have come to this, and I want you to maybe chime in too here, Matt, because I know you've heard it. This movement of being culturally relevant to where we're going. Yes, there is some. There is some water there. There's some importance there to kind of be aware. But the thing about it is, Philip was not culturally relevant to necessarily the Samaritans, nor the Ethiopian eunuch. Yet he went there and he shared the gospel first and foremost. I think our modern mission movements have become modern Christian humanitarian efforts to gain communication, there's an element of that in missions. But that's become the main source, is what I have observed. Maybe I'm wrong, but a lot of what I've said is, you know, it takes years to be able to share the gospel. I beg to differ. I beg to differ when people tell me that. It takes years. Because the power of the gospel, I'm not saying it happens in every instance, but God used tongues in Acts to relay the message to people who did not speak and people did not hear the same things.
Yeah, you see, Philip just shows up in various different situations with various different people. And this was what would be called by today, the names that we put on things, this would be called cold evangelism. Cold evangelism, where you don't know the person already, you don't have a relationship with them already, and, that's... God doesn't have a cold meeting, though. The Holy Spirit knows everybody intimately.
Amen.
Holy Spirit already is very well acquainted with every individual. There's no such thing, at the end of the day, there's no such thing as cold evangelism once you get down to the bottom of it. But we need to remember that this business of sharing the gospel is not an acculturation. This business of sharing the gospel is, in fact, it's kind of, it's iconoclastic. It goes in and kind of blows things up. It goes in, I don't mean that in the sense of go blow things up. Don't anybody take that. That's not what I mean. But you go in with this message, and it's foolishness. This message is a stumbling block. This message, if you watch as Paul went around, people erupted when Paul went around sharing this message.
Well, they accused him of stirring up the countryside everywhere, causing chaos everywhere he went.
Turning the whole thing
upside down.
Chaos ensues.
We never know what's going to happen. So
right,
we just have to be, you know, on our toes spiritually as well as physically. With these kind of things, you know, this article that I read was more disappointment than anything. Trying to humanize the message of the gospel, because you know we are not on our own in our own sufficiency are not able to carry the gospel.
That's right. That's right.
In our own sufficiency, we're not able. Yes, we will falter. Yes, we will fail every time.
Mm-hmm.
That we think we can carry it out there in our own power.
Yeah.
We need God.
To be sure that we're getting this, because we don't have much time left, here we are, Acts chapter 8. What we see is that the Jewish people, among the Jewish people, in their own land, are sharing the message, and they are being driven out. Christ's command said go, and the rejection is saying go. The violence is pushing people out, and so you have Philip going in chapter 8, and he is going to Samaria, he is going to the south, he is then taking off, and he is going different directions, finds himself in Azotus, goes to Caesarea. Chapter 8 is also the place where we encounter Saul, and
yes.
Saul goes from being this very much a nuclear, Jerusalem nuclear Jew, to he winds up becoming the, and is introduced here, because of the way that Luke is compiling the information, the way the Holy Spirit is superintending over the information, Paul becomes the missionary to the Gentiles. Peter is a Jew, and he is the missionary among the Jews. But even Peter is picked up, displaced, brought over to Samaria, and then shares the message, and the Holy Spirit is given by way of this out into the world where it is being spread and taken out. So we're not just simply, you know, we picked a text and then we said, oh, missionaries, and talked about our own thing. I want us to see the connection that goes on here. Jesus himself made reference to this. You go to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and you remember, it's a very famous story about Jesus going and throwing over the money changers' tables. Why were the money changers there? Because they didn't want foreign currencies. They only wanted just this one very local currency that didn't have anything to do with Caesar and his whole money thing. Okay, so there's the money changers. And Jesus, as he is throwing the tables around and as he is driving people out of the temple and as he is shutting down the activity of the temple, he says to them that my temple should be a house of prayer for all the nations. Let me actually go to chapter 11 so we can see this. They come down to Jerusalem. They enter into the temple. He began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone carrying merchandise to go through the temple and began to teach. He began to teach and to say to them, there's a lesson in this. Is what he's saying. There's a lesson here that you have to get. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For, why? The whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. It's not even so much that he was tearing up the temple, which it certainly was that, but because what was he teaching? That this is supposed to be something that goes to all the people. It is not supposed to just be this one group of people. And so when the temple is destroyed, AD 70, Jerusalem exists no more. The Jewish people are wiped out.
And there is nothing but the whole world. And it has to be met by, and only by, the people who are sharing the good news. They're the ones who are doing the heavy pulling. They're the ones who are doing the bringing. And in chapter, again, Mark chapter 11, verse 17, that's Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah is the same prophet, that same neighborhood, that same area. That's where the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch is reading from that same section in the servant songs, the same section in Isaiah, where now Philip is going to this Gentile, and he is sharing the business of who Jesus is, the Messiah who would be the king of the world, not just of these one particular little group of people in one particular little area. We're going nationwide. We're going worldwide. We're going to take over the universe. That's what we're going to do. The cosmos is already owned and operated by God. Jesus Christ, when he goes to the throne of heaven, he has all authority in heaven on earth. The whole, it's a cosmic matter. And so you know what? We're going to have to get up and go. The cosmos is not right here, you know? The whole world is not right here. The whole nation is not right here. There are people out there. And we've done as much as we're going to do by putting up a sign that says, church, y'all come.
Well, and we have in, with the book of Acts, we have the account of Acts 1:8 unfolding before our eyes.
Yeah.
It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, with that famous saying there, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, and we see Philip is in Samaria, and then he goes, you know, past that, and Paul, you know, the, we really don't know the extent of where he actually reached, you know, he wanted to go into Europe, and some say that he may have, you know, even to Spain.
I don't think that he did, by the way.
You know, that's...
Yeah, that's just me saying
that's
that.
Up in history, yeah.
Sure, yeah.
And it doesn't matter, but the fact is he went as far as he could or as far as God led him. And there were times that God stopped him from going. The Holy Spirit stopped him from going places.
Asia Minor.
So, yes, Asia Minor. So that is, you know, we depend upon the Spirit of the living God to do ministry. We have to. There is no procedure. There is no plan. There is no program that works outside the Spirit of God. And then to try to replicate it sometimes is futile.
Now hear this. Did Philip believe in going and spreading the good news of Jesus?
Yes.
Did Peter believe in going and spreading the good news
yes.
of Jesus? Did Paul believe in going and the spreading of the news of Jesus?
Yes.
Did Jesus believe in the going and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus?
Yes.
Did the Holy Spirit believe in the going and the spreading of the Holy Spirit?
He did.
Yes, he did. So, come on now. Come on now. This is part of what it is that we are to be about. And we're trying to hitch our wagon to the very old project. We're not coming up with something new.
No.
We're coming up with the same thing that's been the truth from the beginning. We want to get that truth out there, and if you want to, nah, I say you want to, that's not right. If you don't want to, you need to pray about that and confess it as sin, all right? Maybe you need to give your life over to Jesus Christ, take him as your Lord, as your master, and from there obey. You'll receive the Holy Spirit so that you'll be strengthened for this obedience, but the project remains the same. It is not something that we put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine.
Well, as per this article that I had mentioned, you know, this has become the, sadly, has become the state of affairs in a lot of our Christian missions and our Christian attitude, you know, and I'm saying this as our Christian. I'm talking basically about the American church. Folks, I don't know how to say it other than we need reviving. We need revival in our country. We need it, you know, from the bottom up.
Yes.
We need it from the bottom up. And what I'm saying by the bottom, it has to be a grassroots thing. The populace has to.
The pews.
Yes, the pews, and then past that. But we have to, if we want to see our nation changed, pray for your leaders. But, you know, praying for leaders, even if you have a godly leader, he may not be able, you can't legislate, and hear me out, you can't legislate morality, you can't legislate salvation. Yes, you can put these things into work, but you can make it right or wrong for people to do things, but that doesn't mean they're going to follow them.
Right.
That doesn't mean that you can actually... No, we need to pray that God's people be empowered and the people of this nation be empowered, and then when it starts going up the ladder, things will change.
That's right. The leadership was pulled up from the common population. If you are not a quote-unquote leader of the church, that is fine. Believe the good news. Allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of you and be used for the kingdom. If you have not yet had that encounter with the Holy Spirit that permits you to be on the front line, then please call out to the Lord. Call out in the name of Jesus Christ that he would save you, that he would use you for the purpose of the kingdom. Call out. Ask of him, lend the moment to him. You know, just yield yourself. It may come down to needing some desperation. If so, ask for that desperation. I'm not yet there, but I know I ought to be. Lord, give me that desperation.
Call on that name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above all names. That one day every knee shall bow before him and every tongue confess the name of Jesus Christ.
As Lord.
As Lord, yes. Confess him as Lord. As Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus was died and risen from the grave. I've phrased it quickly. You will be saved and have your faith well placed. And this has been Well Placed Faith. Crucified, dead.